Amen. I appreciate that, young people. Thank you. That's a beautiful song. Praise the Lord for that. What a great message. We need to learn to abide in Christ. Amen. Let's take our Bibles, open the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And again, I do want to encourage you to be back this evening. You're going to enjoy hearing the testimonies of some of the ones that went on the missions trip. Now, there were 41 people that went on the missions trip. I will tell you this, not everybody will be giving a testimony tonight, all right? If we did, we'd be here till like midnight, okay? And so not everybody's going to be able to give a testimony, but we'll have some this evening that will be able to share some testimonies and things. And so you'll enjoy it and just hearing some of the things that transpired and just how God blessed through the trip. It was just amazing trip and just what God did. We're so thankful for it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1, and we'll read down to verse number 6. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 down to verse number 6. If you don't have a Bible, the words will be on the screen. Love to have you follow along with us. But we're going to read corporately verses 1 through 6 together. And if you found your place there, let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold towards you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Father, we do thank you again that we can come this morning. Lord, just thank you for the beautiful music this morning, just lifting up the name of Jesus. Lord, thank you that we can abide in you, that you are the branch. You are the vine and we are the branch, and that we can abide in you. And so, Father, I pray that you would just help us this morning to look to you. Lord, help us to just draw closer to you as you speak to us. Lord, thank you again for the songs that just lift up the name of Jesus and just help us to look to you this morning. God, I pray that even now through your word, through the message this morning, you would speak to hearts. And Lord, you just, Lord, help us to be obedient to what you'd have for us this morning. And we just thank you for what you're going to do in our hearts and lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. During World War II, many of the soldiers often spoke of an enemy that could not be seen. It was an enemy that they feared more than tanks, more than artillery shells, more than even planes. It was a hidden enemy. It was called a sniper. They were afraid of the snipers because snipers would be hidden in trees or concealed behind rocks, and the sniper would pick off men one by one, and it was very difficult to see where the sniper was shooting from. They were more concerned about the snipers than they were the big guns. They were silent, unseen, a shot that could strike at any moment. The only way to survive was to stay alert, to listen for the faintest of sounds, and to trust the skills of their comrades, their friends, and other military who were scanning the horizon, watching out, trying to find out where these dangers and things could come from. May I say, in the same way, as Christians, we face an invisible enemy. It's an enemy that cannot be seen. Even though in the military, a sniper, they could eventually find out where the sniper was from, this is an enemy that we cannot see. But though we can see his attacks. Of course, this invisible enemy that I'm speaking of course, is Satan himself and the spiritual forces that follow him. We cannot see him, but we see the effects of his attacks. We see those effects in our thoughts. We see them in temptations. We see them in struggles and things that we go through. The difference is that God has not left us helpless. Aren't you thankful for that? He's not left us helpless to these attacks. He's given us powerful spiritual weapons to detect, to defend, and to defeat the enemy. So this morning, in these first six verses of chapter 10, we're going to be looking at spiritual battles. Spiritual battles. Because this is something that every one of us as Christians face. We all face spiritual battles. Sometimes we may not even recognize that it's a spiritual battle. But we are in a spiritual battle. We're in a spiritual warfare. And Paul speaks of this here, and we're going to look at some things this morning that deal with this spiritual battle. Notice the first thing he deals with, in a spiritual battle, obviously there's a spiritual enemy. There's a spiritual enemy that we face here. Notice in verses 1 through 3, he says, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold towards you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." Paul says there is a battle that's taking place, but it's not a fleshly battle that's taking place. It is a spiritual battle, and there's a spiritual enemy. Notice Paul kind of speaks about the enemy here. Notice he talks about the accusations of the enemy. Now remember, Paul is writing to the church of Corinth, right? In the church of Corinth, we would think that the church would be filled with Christians, right? We would hope that the church would be filled with Christians. But Paul understood and he recognized that there had been what were called Judaizers that had come into the church. They had kind of crept into the church. There were those that were trying to teach salvation by other ways. They were trying to distort the doctrines that God had given through Jesus Christ. And so they were trying to bring these false teachings into the church. Some were even trying to teach that salvation was not by faith alone, but it was by through the workings of the law and following the Ten Commandments and circumcision and things like this. And so Paul begins to address the accusations of the enemy. Notice he says, Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold towards you. Now, one of the things that we find about this was that there were some accusations being brought against Paul, that Paul wasn't really a man of God, that Paul was kind of like he kind of had two sides to him, right? He said, you know, in the letters that you write, man, you're really powerful. But when Paul comes, he's not very powerful. He doesn't even look very powerful at all. And so the enemy in the church of Corinth was trying to bring these accusations against the man of God and trying to get people to say, hey, you don't need to listen to what the man of God says. You don't need to listen to the word of God. Let's just keep following traditions. Let's just keep following the things that we've always been doing. Paul says, hey, wait a second, we've got to recognize that there is an enemy that is here. You know, it's interesting, Christians usually grow the way they are born. If you think about this, Christians will grow the way they are born. If they're born in an atmosphere of a dictatorial leadership, they kind of grow up depending on man's wisdom and strength. They grow up depending upon an individual instead of depending upon God. And what we find here is these Judaizers were trying to teach people, hey, you don't need to depend upon God. You just depend upon us. We'll tell you what is right. We'll tell you what you need to know, what you need to hear. But if they're born in an atmosphere of humility and love, they learn to depend upon the Lord. And what Paul is saying, and notice how he even says this, he says, I myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Again, these Judaizers were consistently, they were overbearing in their attitude. They were basically kind of coming in and saying, hey, you either do it our way or you're lost, right? If you don't do it the way that we say, if you don't do it the way that that the law has said and all these different things, if you don't follow all these different things, then you can't be saved. And Paul is saying, wait a second, hold on. Paul wanted those who had put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ to trust the Lord. Not trust in a man, not trust in an individual, not trust in a church, but to trust in God. He wanted them to put their trust in Jesus Christ and to follow him. And so even Paul himself, he deliberately is even playing down his own authority and ability. He shows them that the meekness and the gentleness that they're kind of accusing him of, these are the characteristics of Jesus Christ. He says, I'm beseeching you in the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. Aren't you glad that when Jesus came, he came meek and lowly. He didn't come in pride. He didn't come saying, bow down to me. No, he came in meekness. He came lowly. He came as a babe in a manger. You know what he says? When we come to know Jesus Christ, when we see the meekness and the gentleness that he has, you know what that tells us? That tells us when we come to know him, we ought to have that same characteristic. We ought to have that same characteristic of gentleness and meekness and trying to follow him. And so we find that there are going to be, the enemy is going to bring accusations. In fact, you find even all throughout scripture, what is one of the characteristics or what is one of the names of Satan? He is called the accuser. He's the accuser of the brethren. What's he doing? He's trying to bring accusation against us. I don't know how it all portrays, but the Bible speaks of Satan being the accuser of the brethren. And I don't know what takes place, but just in my mind's eye, if you can just kind of picture in a courtroom setting, and please understand, I'm not saying that heaven is a courtroom setting, but I'm just picturing the way that I can try to grasp it and I can try to understand it. There's a courtroom setting and God is sitting on his throne as the judge and here is Satan and he is the accuser, he is the prosecutor and he is saying, hey, this person has done this and this person has done this and they've committed this sin and they've lied and they've stolen and they've thought these different thoughts and they've done all these different things and they deserve your judgment. They deserve to be judged by you, God. And God listens to the accuser and he says, yes, they've done this and they've done this and they've done this and they deserve to be judged. And then at the table of the defendant, the advocate rises. Jesus Christ stands up and he says, Father, I've paid for their sin. Their sin has been paid for and there is no more sin. That sin, that lie that they said, I've paid for that. And that thing that they stole, I paid for that. And that thought that they've committed, I paid for that. And what was the price that he had to pay? It was his own precious blood. And even though, friend, there is an accuser, and he is a spiritual accuser, and so many times, what do we find? We even find him accusing ourselves. You ever dealt with that before? As a Christian, you ever dealt with, you know, it's amazing how many times the things of the past, the sins of the past get brought up into our mind. Can I tell you something? God's not bringing those up. It's not God that's bringing those things up. Man, we think of all those things in the past and we think of all the failures and all the faults and all the sins that we've committed. We think we are so unworthy. And yes, friend, we are unworthy. And that accuser is trying to bring all of those things back up. You understand why he's trying to bring those accusations up? Because he wants us to think that we're unlovable. He wants us to think that God wouldn't care about us. He wants us to think that God doesn't care about you. But here's the thing we have to remind him. Jesus loved us and he died for us even though we were unlovable. He still died for us. And he has paid for those sins if we've accepted him as our Savior. I don't know if you've ever dealt with accusations before. I know I have. I know in my own mind, in my own thoughts, there's been things that Satan tries to bring back up. Hey, remember when you did that? Remember when you did that? Remember when you did that? Remember when you said that? Remember when you looked at that? Remember when you thought that? Remember when you wanted to do that? Yeah, I do. I remember all those things. And he accuses us. You see, friend, we're in a spiritual battle. There's a spiritual battle that's taking place. And not only do we see the accusation of the enemy, but notice the battleground. Look at the battleground here. Notice what he says. The battleground of the enemy, he says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. You understand what he's saying? That the Christian life is a battleground. It's not a playground, right? We get this idea that the Christian life is just a playground. Oh, we just get to go through life, enjoying everything. It's all going to be great fun. No. The Christian life is a battleground. There are battles and fights and things that have to be addressed, but it's not physical. It's spiritual, he says. This battleground is not in the flesh, it is in the spirit. It's against sin. It's against Satan. It's against strongholds of deception. You think about this, if you hold your place here in 2 Corinthians, Paul addresses this war that is being fought in Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6, he talks about this battle that is taking place. He says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And again, this armor that he's telling us to put on is not physical armor. It's spiritual armor that he says to put on because there is a spiritual enemy that we're going to face. And we're going to have to face the wiles of the devil. You know, the devil's tricky. He's wily. He's deceitful. Sometimes we have this idea that the devil's stupid, right? The devil's dumb, right? I mean, he's like this, you know, guy, he's like in red and black, and he's got a horn sticking out of his head, he's carrying a pitchfork around. He's like some dummy. Look, friend, the devil's not dumb. He's not stupid. And can I tell you this? He knows exactly where you're weak, and he knows exactly where I'm weak. He knows exactly what to accuse us with. He knows exactly where to go. That's why we struggle with it so much. That's why we struggle with those sins. That's why even in the book of Hebrews, he talks about to lay aside the weight and the sins which does so easily beset us. Why are we so easily beset by these sins? Because the devil knows exactly where to attack. He knows he's tricky, he's wily, he's gonna make us think, hey, we've got the victory, and all of a sudden, what's he do? Man, he comes and he hits us again with it. You see, the battleground is not physical, it's spiritual. There's a spiritual battle that is taking place. And this is what he says, for we wrestle in Ephesians 6, 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. All those things are spiritual, friend. There's nothing physical about them. They're all spiritual. And too many try to fight spiritual problems with fleshly weapons. We try to fight spiritual problems with the flesh. Maybe we get angry at our sin, or maybe we get angry at somebody else's sin. But friend, look, that's physical. Maybe we try to manipulate. Maybe we try to use human reasoning. Well, that's just the way I am. I can't change. That's just who I am. Wait a minute. You understand you're trying to fight a spiritual battle with something physical. So if there is a spiritual battle and there is a spiritual enemy, guess what we need to overcome a spiritual enemy? We need spiritual weapons. You cannot overcome a spiritual enemy with physical weapons. We need spiritual weapons to overcome a spiritual enemy. Trying to use physical weapons to overcome an enemy would be like someone taking a pocket knife to defeat a tank. Look, you might think you're MacGyver, but I don't think you are, right? That's not going to work. We need something that is going to be even greater than the enemy that we face. They're spiritual weapons. Notice what he says in verse number 4. Go with me back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Notice what he says. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. You notice that idea of warfare. Warfare. It's not just a single battle that we're going to face. There are multiple battles in life that we're going to face. It's like a campaign, right? There's enemies that need to be overcome, and it's not just going to happen one time. It's a battle here and a battle here and a battle here and a battle here and a battle here. And sometimes we might relinquish and we have to go back and face that battle again. There are constant battles that we face. He says our warfare is not physical. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You notice what he said? They're not carnal. They're not physical. But these weapons are mighty through God. I tell you something, if you want to defeat this spiritual enemy, you better make sure that God is on your side. You better make sure you're on God's side on this. Because if you don't have God on your side going through this, you're not going to make it. You're not going to, in your own physical flesh, you're not going to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He's going to defeat you every time. You need a greater strength than the one you're facing. And the greater strength that we need, he says, is these weapons are mighty through God. through the pulling down of strongholds. These spiritual weapons may seem weak to the world, but they're actually very powerful. Think about this. Hold your place here in 2 Corinthians. Go with me over to the book of 1 Corinthians. The book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. Notice in verse number 18. He says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Think about this. The preaching of the cross may seem foolish to some, yet it is the power of God. It is the very thing that changes lives. God says there are spiritual weapons that we need. And he says the very first one that we need to make use of is the word of God. God's word is a spiritual weapon that we need to make use of as Christians. God's word is a spiritual weapon that far too many times, instead of actually having it out, instead of using it and reading it, we just leave it sitting somewhere and we don't even take it with us. We don't even bother to read it. We don't even bother to find out how it works. We just, well, I have a Bible. You ought to thank God you have a Bible. Some of them probably testify tonight, but we were able to pass out John and Romans. We went down to the border crossing, giving out John and Romans. We went into Mexico, giving out John and Romans. Many of those people that we gave a John and Romans to didn't have a Bible. They don't have a Bible. That book of John and Romans that we gave them is probably the only Bible that they have. Yet we have the complete Word of God. We have the Word of God. In fact, the Bible tells us there in Ephesians chapter 6, he says that we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You understand that God's Word is called a sword. You know what? That's a spiritual weapon that we need to make use of. It's a spiritual weapon that when the wiles of the enemy and the enemy attacks us, we have a spiritual weapon, not just our weapon. It is a spiritual weapon through God is mighty to be able to overcome the enemies that we face. It's the sword of the Spirit. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12, it tells us that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Look with me. Go over there at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Notice what he says. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. He says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." What does a sword do? A sword is used to cause destruction. A sword is used to pierce. A sword is used to cut. You understand what God says his word is to do? It's not going to cause physical pain. It's not going to cause physical harm. But the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, is to pierce even to the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It's the word of God that when the word of God is preached and the Holy Spirit of God is working in the hearts and lives of people, man, that the Holy Spirit of God through his word is able to pierce even into our thoughts and mind. That's not something a physical sword can do. It's something that this spiritual sword is able to do. And he says it's quick, it's powerful, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Friend, do you understand why God has given us his word? God has given us his word to know him. Yes, that is true. But God has also given us his word so that we can know what he expects. And here's what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that every single one of us, every single person that has ever been born other than Jesus himself, every single person has been born in sin. Every one of us. You say, well, I think I'm a pretty good person. I was born in a Christian family. I go to church. Friend, You can say all those things that you want to say, but God says every one of us is born a sinner. Every single person is born a sinner. Doesn't matter what home you were born into. Doesn't matter if you go to church all your life. You and I are born sinners. Every single one of us. And because of our sin, we are automatically separated from God. Our sin is what separates us from God. And if we die separated from God, God's word says we will spend eternity in the lake of fire. Separated from God for all of eternity. That's what God's word said. You say, why does that happen? Because we're sinners. Because we have chosen to disobey God. You say, well, I try to be good and I try to go to church and I even give and I even know some Bible verses and things like that. Friend, that's great, that's wonderful, but that's not gonna take away your sin. That doesn't take away one sin. And that's why Jesus Christ came. That's why Jesus Christ came to this earth. Not just so that we could have another holiday and get off work and celebrate Christmas. No, he came and he was born in that manger. God took on flesh and blood and was born in that manger and lived a perfect, sinless life so that he could be the perfect sacrifice for sin. And when he died on the cross for sin, friend, he died for my sin, he died for your sin, he died for the sin of the whole world. Every sin was placed upon him that day. Oh, let me tell you something, friend. I can think of the sins I've committed. And I guarantee you can too. And you might think, man, there's some sin that I've committed that I just don't think God can forgive. There's some sin that I've done that I just don't think he'd be willing to forgive. Let me tell you something, friend. He died for every single sin that you and I in the whole world has ever committed. There is not a sin that he cannot forgive. He died for them all. But here's the thing, friend, you have to understand. Just because God died for your sin doesn't automatically save you. You have to be willing to accept what he has done. If you don't accept what he has done, then his payment means absolutely nothing. If you think, well, you know, hey, yeah, I know Jesus died for my sin, but I think I still have to be baptized and I'm gonna trust in my baptism, or I think I've gotta join a church and I'm gonna trust in my church, or I think I've still gotta do good things and I'm gonna trust in my good things, then friend, you're saying Jesus doesn't mean anything. There's only one way for a person to be saved, and that's through Jesus Christ. Did you notice the words that the young people were singing in that song? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the rest of the verse says, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Friend, there's only one way for a person to be saved. You can be a member of First Baptist Church and still die and go to hell. You can be born in a Christian home and still die and go to hell. You can do all the good things that you think you could ever imagine to do and still die and go to hell. Because only Jesus Christ can take away your sin. You see, he says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But us that are saved is the power of God. People think about the cross, think, well, that's foolish. That's so simple. It's too easy. There's got to be something that I have to do just to believe in Jesus, just to accept what he has done and to say that I can't do it and that that's just too easy. I've got to do something. Let me tell you, you're listening to the accusations of the devil. You're listening to the lies of a spiritual enemy that's telling you, you have to do something yourself. The word of God says it's only through Jesus Christ. You see, there is a spiritual battle taking place. I don't know everybody here this morning, but I guarantee you there might be someone today who does not know Jesus Christ. And there's a spiritual battle taking place right now. Right this very moment, there's a spiritual battle taking place in your heart, in your mind. You're trying to say, well, hey, I thought I've done some good things and I've been baptized and I'm a pretty good person. And yet you're hearing what the word of God says. You're hearing that the word of God says that those things aren't good enough. You're hearing that the word of God said there's only one way. And now there's a spiritual battle taking place of who do I believe? Let me tell you, friend, there's only one person you ought to believe. It's not me. It's not this church. It's not religion. It's Jesus Christ. He's the only one you ought to listen to. He's the only one you ought to believe. Will you believe him? You see, that spiritual battle is taking place in your heart and in your mind right now. God's word is trying to show you, God's spirit is trying to help you to see, hey, you can't do it yourself. That baptism that you had, that church membership that you have, that's not going to save you. It's got to be through Jesus Christ and Him alone. Those spiritual battles are taking place. Man, we have to depend upon the word of God. As Christians, do we have confidence in God's word? Think about what Paul says in the book of Romans, chapter 1. In the book of Romans, chapter 1. While you're turning there, let me just say this, friend. If you're struggling right now with that battle in your heart and in your mind, you're saying, I'm not sure if I'm saved. I think I am. I thought I was, but I'm not sure. Friend, in a few moments, we're going to give you an opportunity to talk with someone, and they can show you from God's word how you can know for sure whether you're saved or not. Get it settled today. Hey, get that spiritual battle taken care of today. Get the victory over it today. Don't keep going through life in that spiritual battle. You can get victory over it today. But Christian, notice what he says in Romans chapter 1, verse number 16. What does Paul say? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Do you notice those first words, what he says? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. If I were to ask this morning, and please do not raise your hand. But if I were to ask this morning, how many would say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? I would say probably a majority of hands would be raised this morning. But my follow-up question would be this. So when's the last time you talked to somebody about Jesus? So, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Then why don't you talk to your coworker about Jesus? Oh, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Well, why don't you talk to your neighbor about Jesus? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. No, not me. Then why don't you talk to your family member about Jesus? You see, it's easier said than done, isn't it? You know what's taking place? There's a spiritual battle taking place. See, you may not even realize spiritual battles are taking place, but you know in your heart that God is saying, hey, you need to talk to that person. And what's happening? Spiritual battle starts taking place. No, don't talk to that person. That person might laugh at you. That person might think you're crazy. That person might cuss you out. That person might slam the door in your face. What's happening? There's a spiritual battle that's taking place. God's saying, this is what you need to do. And the accuser, the devil, saying, no, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Yeah, can I ask you a question? Again, you think God's telling you they're going to laugh at you? You think God's telling you they're gonna slam the door in your face? You think God's the one that's telling you they're just going to mock you and ridicule you? I don't think that's God telling you that. Guess who is? The devil's telling you that. Your flesh is telling you that. You see, there's a spiritual battle that's taking place. Now, hey, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it is the power of God unto salvation. You don't think that the devil knows that the word of God is powerful? You don't think that the devil realizes that the word of God is what changes people's hearts and lives? So what does he want you to do? Don't say anything about it. Hey, as a Christian, he says, hey, I've lost you. You're not mine. You don't belong to me anymore. But if I can keep you silent, then nobody else will know. You see, there's a spiritual battle that's taking place. There's a spiritual battle. Hey, the battleground's not on the outside. It's not a physical battle. We're just like, man, I wish I could fight this physically. No, you can't fight it physically. It's a spiritual battle. And we need spiritual weapons. And notice, again, remember what he said there. Remember what he said? Go back with me to the 2 Corinthians. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Hey, can I tell you, friend, when we use the weapons that God has given to us, we can be victorious. We can give victory over these things. Hey, when we hear the devil start whispering and saying, oh, no, you shouldn't talk to them. Oh, they might laugh. Oh, they might ridicule. Hey, you know what? Hey, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and a sound mind. Hey, where's that spirit of fear coming from? It's come from the devil. You know what? I'm going to use the word of God to get victory over the devil. What did David say? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. David said, I'm going to hide God's word in my heart so I can get victory over the devil. Why? David knew the word of God was a spiritual weapon to face spiritual enemies and battles. But the word of God is not the only one that he's given to us. How about prayer? He's given us the opportunity to pray. In fact, he tells us in Hebrews that we can come boldly before the throne of grace to find help. You ever needed help before? I know I have. He says, you can come and you can cry out for help. And I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there to help you. But what do? We try to face these spiritual battles physically. Oh, I can handle it. I can do it. No, he says, you need to cry out for help. Isn't it a privilege? Isn't it amazing that we can be in the presence of God no matter where we are? No matter where we're at, no matter what we're doing, whether it's at a gas station pumping gas, whether it's at work, whether it's in church, wherever, we can be in the presence of God no matter where we're at, immediately. All we have to do is go to him. God, I need your help. God, I'm struggling with this. I know you're trying to tell me that I need to talk to this person, but my flesh is weak, Lord, and the devil's trying to lie to me. God, I need your help. I need strength to be able to do this. Can I ask you something? Do you think if you ask God for strength to witness to somebody, you think God's going to say, yeah, I don't think I'm going to give that to you. I don't think I'm going to give you strength so that you can tell somebody about me. You really think God's going to do that? Why doesn't he give us strength to do it? Because we don't go to him for help. We think, I've got it. I can do it. Or we just give up when the battle starts. That spiritual battle starts taking place. We're like, I'm done. I'm out. I quit. Wait a minute. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Are we using the spiritual weapons that God has given to us to get victory over these spiritual enemies? Man, not only has he given us the word of God, not only has he given us the privilege of prayer, you know, he's given us his Holy Spirit. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit. He says, I want you to have power so that you can get victory over these spiritual enemies. I've given you my spirit. And yet, so many times we don't even go to him. We don't even ask the Holy Spirit to help us. We don't even ask the Holy Spirit to empower us. These weapons can help us tear down strongholds. And by the way, may I say, there are more strongholds than just telling somebody about Jesus. What about doubt and fear and pride and unbelief, addictions? You see, there are so many strongholds that Satan tries to put up into our lives. Stronghold after stronghold after stronghold that he tries to make us think that we cannot get victory over. Oh, I just can't get victory over my tongue. Look, your tongue may be a stronghold, but I guarantee you can get victory over it. You may have a stronghold of unbelief. You just can't trust God, but I can tell you this, you can get victory over it. You may have a stronghold of anger. Maybe that's a stronghold that Satan has built up in your life. You're just angry. You just get angry at people. You just strike out. I can tell you this, Christian, you can get victory over it. There is no stronghold in your life that is greater than the weapons that God has given us, and through him, we can get victory over them. The problem is, most of the time, we just don't want to get victory. We don't want to get victory over them. We're just content living in defeat. We're content with those strongholds. Well, that's just who I am. No, that's not who you are. He made you a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's not who you are. He wants you to be someone new. He wants you to be someone that has victory in your life. Not just in salvation, but in aspects of your life that you thought were impossible. No, he says, these weapons are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, the total destruction and defeat of strongholds. I used this illustration on Wednesday when I preached in Mexico. You remember the story, the account in Joshua, where God tells Joshua when he goes in the promised land, he faces the city of Jericho, a great city, mighty walls, a magnificent place. And God tells Joshua the battle plan. And I'm going to be honest, if I was Joshua, I don't know if I would have believed God. Not with a battle plan like this. God says, I want you to take the army and I want you to march around the city walls of Jericho one time and then go back to camp. That's it, God? That's it. Just march around the city walls one time and then go back to camp. Okay? What about the next day? Do the same thing. The same thing? We're just march around the city walls one time and go back to camp? Yep. Same thing. Okay, God. What about day three? Same thing. Day four? Same thing, Joshua. Day five? Same thing, Joshua. You think Joshua might have kind of been wondering, what in the world? We're just taking the army out, marching around the walls of Jericho one time, going back to camp? Day six, I got it, God. Same thing, right? Yep, Joshua, same thing. Day seven, I got it, God. Same thing. No, Joshua. Something different? Yes, Joshua. Swords and spears? No, Joshua. Catapults? No, Joshua. So what, God? March around it seven times today. Yes, Joshua. Seven times. What do we do after we march around it seven times? Yell really loud. Let me ask you a question. Did Joshua get victory over the city of Jericho? Did the walls come down? Why? Because he did what God said to do. You know why we don't get victory? We're not doing what God says to do. We try to do it in our own. Well, God, I can handle this. No, friend, you can't handle it. We've got physical weapons here, God. We got swords and spears and we got catapults. We got all these things. No, Joshua, just walk around it. I'll take care of it. All right, God. I definitely don't understand it, but I will obey. And God gave them the victory over the city of Jericho without ever having to lift a sword or a spear. They just did exactly what God said, and the walls came down. You say, Pastor, do you really believe that? Absolutely. Why? Because God said it. God said it. And God said we can get victory over these spiritual battles. Now I want you to notice this. Notice the spiritual results. There are spiritual results. Look in verse number 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. You see, victory is not just outward. It's inward. It comes when our mind and our heart is completely surrendered to Jesus Christ. Completely surrendered. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You see, as we use these weapons, as we use the Word of God, and we use prayer, and we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us and to fill us and to empower us, guess what we begin to find? We're following Christ. We're being obedient to Jesus Christ. And he says, every thought ought to be brought into captivity of the obedience of Christ. Hey, if there's a thought in my mind that is not in obedience to Christ, he says, I need to get rid of it. I need to get it out. If it's not helping me follow Jesus Christ, if it's not something that's going to help me follow him, you know what that means? That fear needs to get out. That means that unbelief needs to get out. That means that doubt needs to get out. All those things, we need to get them out of our mind. So how do we do that? With the spiritual weapons that God has given to us. When we use God's spiritual weapons, he said they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We fight in our own physical strength and somehow think we're going to win the battle, and we don't. But God says, if you'll surrender your mind and your heart and your thoughts to me, and if you'll follow me and let me empower you, if you'll get in the Word of God and start learning of me and drawing close to me and seeing what I want from you, if you'll spend time in communion with me in prayer and fellowship, he said, let me tell you something. Those strongholds are no match for God's power. They're no match. No match for it. Every argument, excuse, proud thought, it must be brought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. True spiritual warfare is won when Christ is the Lord of our thoughts, our desires, and our will. When Christ is truly sitting on the throne of your life, not just living in you. If you're a Christian, he's living in you. But that doesn't mean he's living on the throne of your life. That doesn't mean he is in control of everything. We have to yield those things to him. We have to yield our plans. We have to yield our fear and our anxieties. We have to yield our plans. We have to yield all of those things and say, God, I yield them to you. You are in control. And whatever you say, I will do. So how do I know what he's going to say? When we get in his word and we spend time in communion and prayer with him, we'll know what he says. We'll know what his desire is for us. And only when the strongholds are torn down can we build what is true and right in our lives in obedience to Christ. Friend, do you understand, as long as those strongholds of the enemy are there, as long as that fear and that doubt and that anxiety and depression and your plans and all the things that those strongholds are in our life, as long as they're there, do you understand that God is not able to keep working through us? He's not able to work through us because there's too many of the enemy's strongholds there. We've allowed the enemy to build strongholds in our lives. And he says only when they are cast down, only when they are broken down through his power is he able to build up what needs to be there? Faith and trust and obedience and fellowship and power. That's when those things can be built up in our life. The question is, are we willing to recognize that there is a spiritual battle that is taking place? It's not a physical one. It's not one you can put your hands on. It's not one you can feel. No, it's a spiritual battle. And we face it every day. The question is, are we going to use the spiritual weapons to get the spiritual results that God wants us to have over an enemy we can't see, we can't touch, we can't feel because it's a spiritual enemy, but we know he's there. We know he's there. Are we going to use those spiritual weapons and allow the power of God through those weapons to bring down those strongholds? So that we can follow Christ and be obedient to what he has for each of our lives. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, no one looking about this morning, every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to just ask two questions this morning. One, I mentioned this earlier. Friend, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, we would love to take the Word of God and show you how you can be saved. This is not First Baptist Church's way. This is not Pastor Andrew's way. It's from the Word of God, God's way. Friend, if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I believe there's a spiritual battle taking place in my heart this morning. I just do not know if I'm saved. And I know there's a spiritual battle that it just seems like I thought I was a good person, but the Word of God says I'm not. And I thought maybe going to church could save me, but Jesus said He is the only way. And there's a spiritual battle that's taking place in my heart right now. And I would like to talk to somebody to know how I can get that taken care of. How I can know that my sins are forgiven and that I have eternal life through Jesus Christ. I'd like to know that. Friend, I'm not going to embarrass you this morning. I'm not going to call you out, but I would like to pray for you. And if that's you this morning, you say, Pastor Andrew, that's me. I'm going to be honest. I think there's a spiritual battle taking place inside, and I don't know for sure. Would you just slip your hand up and say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not sure if I'm saved. Just slip it up right now. Put it right back down. Nobody else is looking about. Nobody else is looking, just me. Pastor Andrew, would you pray for me? I'm not sure if I'm saved. I don't know if I died where I would go. Just slip it up, put it right back down. Pastor, pray for me. Friend, if that's you, in just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. If you'd like to come and talk to me, I'll be right down here in front. Or if after the service is over, I'll be in the lobby. We can make an appointment. We can sit down and show you from the Word of God how you can be saved. A Christian, are you dealing with some spiritual battles in your life? You've tried in your own self to get victory over them, but it just seems like you can't. There's spiritual battles from a spiritual enemy that wants to keep you in bondage. He wants to keep those strongholds in your life so that you don't follow Jesus Christ. Maybe this morning it's time you come and say, Lord, I'm tired of fighting this battle myself. Lord, I need your strength and I need to surrender to you this morning. Lord, I recognize I can only get victory over this with your power through your weapons that you've given spiritually. And God, I'm coming to you this morning. I need you to help me.